Pray for you. Lord, I thank you that you are very much here. And I thank you that you've got something to say to us tonight. And right now we choose, as Simon's encouraged us, that, you know, words can be just words. But they can also be listened to and we can make an adjustment. And soften our hearts so that we would receive and be in a place to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Good to see you tonight. You're actually looking really good for a Sunday night. Yeah. Well, thank you, Dan. It's not uncommon in life to get stuck, is it? Who's felt like they're stuck at some point in their life? Yeah. And whether it's a relationship, whether it's health, whether it's your spiritual journey, or even purpose, or sort of that contentment in life, we can find ourselves stuck. And when it feels like, you know, the wheels stop turning on wherever you're going, it's often very hard to get them going again. You know, while something's moving, you can adjust it relatively easy. If you have ever had to push a car when it's completely stopped, the other day I had to do that in my garage at home because the kids got in a car and, you know, left the light on and I raced off to go somewhere and, you know, the battery was completely flat. You know, I had to push it out of the garage so I could jumpstart it off another car. And, you know, and I'm trying to, across a dead flat garage, I'm trying to push it. And then trying to get around and get in the car and shut the door so it could go out the door and so I didn't sort of get jammed and get this ratchet effect with the door. And I managed to sort of do it and then get it out there where it could be jump started. But the hardest thing when you're pushing something is overcoming what's called standing friction. So when something actually starts to move, well, then things get a little easier. And you know that if you're trying to direct something, while it's moving, it's much easier than when it's stationary. I can remember as a kid, my dad was an auto electrician and I was an auto electrician. But as kids, he started this little business in East Devonport and we lived right, you know, it was a little shed on the side of the house where he was working from. And I remember as a kid, you know, machinery would come in there and sometimes we'd climb over the fence and find ourselves, you know, on these machines and something like a tractor would be there and you would jump up on the tractor and any little boy that gets on a tractor gets hold of the steering wheel. Or little girl for that matter too, I'm sure they do. And we would be trying to move the steering wheel, and the thing about machines is steering wheels, you know, those power steering and stuff like that, like all cars have now, but they wouldn't move. And really, you couldn't do anything. And I remember kids straining with all my might trying to turn this steering wheel and pretty much nothing was going on. Now, the thing is, if that engine was started and that thing was moving, even with my five-year-old finger, I would have been able to turn that around and make it go somewhere. So, like, if you are stopped and you're stationary, it is very hard for you to take movement and go to where you need to go. So we've got to find ways to actually overcome standing friction. So Jesus does not want you to be stuck. And we as a church believe really strongly that you shouldn't be stuck. And over recent weeks, I've told a few stories about being bogged in cars. And I've got heaps more. But one Christmas Eve, myself and a couple of mates found ourselves, and for Martin Dunham who's here, it was Andrew Keep and Brett Gregory, we found ourselves stuck on a beach. Now, I don't know why we were out there on Christmas Eve and not being with our families, but we were. That's what we were doing. And we thought we could sneak out and have a bit of fun and then return. And the car got bogged on the beach. But the tide was coming in. And I remember it was quite close to the car and we're thinking, oh, what are we going to do? Anyway, I came up with an idea. I sprinted up the road because the tide was coming in and went to a guy who happened to be a local alderman of the Devonport Council, and because I knew that he had a Ford Bronco. For those that don't know, they were just a big, you know, big kickback side American truck thing, you know. And he brought it down, and the only reason he did that, he's happened to be a good friend of, a father of a good friend of mine, and he brought down and towed us out, and we all got back on with life. But, you know, at that point, though, that car was stuck. It wasn't going anywhere. Its wheels wouldn't turn. It didn't matter what you did without some assistance, without that rope being hooked to it, it actually wasn't going to go anywhere. You see, there's a couple of things about driving a vehicle over a soft surface. Number one is, if you can possibly help it, don't stop. Don't stop, because if you stop, the chances of you getting going again are often quite low, because once the momentum stops, the wheels sink in the sand and it's all over. Or the other thing is traction control. And for the kids here, this is something that we used to do manually. Cars didn't have electronic traction control. You had to adjust it with your right foot as to how much accelerator you gave. And the thing was, you know, you could have all the power you like, but if you can't actually get that power to the ground via the wheels, it's actually no good to you. All that happens is the wheels spin and you find out you're stuck. And most of us have probably been there at some point. Now, some people are stuck because they've just run out of power. You've been through a tough season. You've been through something and energy has gone down and you just don't feel like you've got what you need to take you into the next season or to even get going. And some, that's, it's quite legitimate. At times we go through things where our energy will be low. That's one reason that we find ourselves stuck. The other reason is some people are putting in heaps of energy. They're doing heaps of stuff. But, you know, it's like the wheels are spinning. There's plenty of power going down, but you're actually not going anywhere. And if I'm honest with myself, I've been in both those places in life on lots of occasions. You feel like you're stuck. Either you've just run out of ideas, energy, motivation, whatever it is, and you can't get going, or you're trying as hard as you like. It's happening. There's a great big amount of noise, but you're not actually making any difference. And we find ourselves stuck for all manner of reasons. And the accounts that I've been talking about recently relating to cars are generally because of two things. Number one, we were somewhere we weren't supposed to be. I mean, you weren't actually meant to be driving on Pano Beach in East Devonport. We just were there because we could be. So that's essentially why that happened. And the other thing, which has happened to me lots of times, is you're trying to do something with a vehicle that it wasn't designed to do. And I reckon oftentimes we're actually trying to make our lives work in a way that they weren't designed to work. Wow. Wow. Either we're on the wrong track, we're somewhere where we weren't really supposed to be, or we're trying to do it in a way that we were never designed to be able to do it. And we believe as a church, as a core team, Alex and I as senior pastors here, that no one needs to be stuck. You're not made to be stuck. You know what? If you were made to be stuck, you wouldn't have been created with legs and feet. You would have been given a couple of pylons with some stakes in the bottom of them. And, you know, you'd be planted in the ground and you'd sort of, best you could do, sort of, you know, go like that or something like that. But, you know, you were given legs and feet. Human body's incredibly agile, and you're designed to move. You're designed to go. You're designed to be going places. And Jesus clearly commanded his disciples when he sent them ahead of him into the towns of Israel on their first ministry trip. He said, don't stop in one place. If it's not working, don't hang around and lament about why it's not working. Just get up and go to the next town. He said, actually, you're not going to get through all the towns before I get there anyway. So just don't worry about it too much. If it's not working, get going. And he says this in Matthew 10:23. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will not return before you have reached all the towns in Israel. So basically, if you're stuck, if it's not working, keep moving. And he actually said to them, don't go looking for persecution. It'll find you soon enough. You don't have to deliberately get persecuted. And I think sometimes as Christians, we want to wear persecution like a bit of a badge of honor. Oh, I've been persecuted. I've been suffering. And yes, that will happen at times. But Jesus says, don't seek it out. Don't try, you know. And Paul says to us in the New Testament, actually, what you've got to try and do is get on with people. Because how can you connect? How can you win somebody if you don't get on with them? So you know, it's not like we don't have to go looking for persecution. It's something that happens, but we don't have to go and find it. Jesus doesn't want anyone stuck. You see, if you're stuck, if it's not working, change it, move. No one needs to remain in that place. And I understand that when you are stuck, it's not always as easy as just change it and move. We've got to know how we can actually do that. You know, I've shared recently that during last year we sold a house and moved to another place, and we'd been in the one house for, I don't know, 25 years or something. And, there was nothing to stop us moving, and we needed to change our location, or not our location so much, but the way our house was for our next season. But we sort of, as I thought about it, I just sort of felt a bit stuck because of all these things you had to do to get the house ready to sell and all that. And you just feel stuck. But when we decided, and when I decided, oh yeah, I'm going to do this, this and this, it isn't actually as hard as you think. Because we're not designed to be stuck. And our heart at Energizer this year and at any time is to actually help you move to your next. See, no one needs to remain stuck. And God keeps moving us by helping us with the unseen. So it's as he said to his disciples, it's not the miracles and things weren't the main thing. It was actually who they were and their security and the things that were under the surface that the miracles flowed out of. And sometimes you can think, well, there's not enough stuff going on. Well, actually, we've got to work on what's underneath so that the stuff happens on top. So our heart is to help you and at any time move a step closer to God's purpose for your life. So to find your next, to get unstuck, we've actually got to work on the unseen. Let's have a look at the screens now. Hey guys, we've got Vision Sunday coming up, as you know, and what's really been on my heart is what's next, because when you think about, you know, who we are as leaders and what we're really trying to do, probably the most important thing that we can do with the people we lead is help everybody take one step closer to God's purpose for them. It's not about God's purpose for you. It's actually about you facilitating, you know, what God's got for them.
The unseen for me is that secret place where it's God and me, and we can communicate and I can hear His voice.
For me, the unseen is just about grabbing those little moments in between meetings and just bringing those.
Sorry, it's going to actually take some sharpening, it's going to take some challenging. So for me, I see collectively that we need to go deeper in relationships and coaching and supporting and just having real deep spirited friendships in our church. I think the big next for a lot of people is actually making that decision. That decision to get connected into a connect group, that decision to do Grow Track, that decision to join a team and actually start to bring the gifts, bring the skills that you have into a collective place where you can actually develop yourself and also be a blessing to others. So the next thing for a lot of people this year is stepping into the next season of ministry, the next season of relationship, the next season of what God has for us, which is found not in isolation, but in community and in part of the church.
I think the next step is just keep moving. We often just stand stationary and we don't know which way to take those steps. And I think if we kept going forward, we're going to reach that destination a lot quicker. And a lot of things are unseen, but it's a group of people just getting together so we can all take that one step.
So it's time for us to allow the Holy Spirit to take us to places that we haven't been before. Those unwalked paths, the unsung songs, into the wilderness and into the wild where the Holy Spirit is leading us and we're 100% trusting Him and relying on Him to lead us.
So what's your next in 2018? What is it for you that is going to build and develop what is under the surface so that you can actually sustain what is seen and what is above the surface in 2018? I think 2018 is going to be a great year. What is your next?
Cool. In John 28, Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own, only what my Father taught me." See, the power of Jesus' public life was realized in his private life or his unseen world. The power of the unseen is first discerned. The power of the seen is first discerned in the unseen. And you've probably heard heaps of times, but an iceberg, the 87% of its mass sits under the water. So what you see when you see, you know, the incredible structure above the water is only 13% of the whole thing. You know, the rest of it actually sits under the water. And so often we want to focus on the stuff, the wow stuff, the things that are highly visible. And that's sort of just like the section of the iceberg that you can see. But if we want to make it sustainable, it's actually the unseen that will sustain what is and will be seen. So when you think about your life, you know, the stuff that people see, the stuff that goes on, the stuff that you're believing for, you know, some of those, you know, wow things that you dream about, well, that's actually not where you start. We've actually got to start building what is under the surface so that that will sustain the things that are above the surface. And I remember years and years ago, Alex had a little note stuck to the dash of her car. Now, I can't remember what year it was now, a long time ago, but she said in 1990-something, she said, "I'm going to," it was something like this, I won't get it quite right, but she said in 1990-something, "I am going to work on what is in me so that it will sustain what is on me." It was something like that, wasn't it, Al? And basically what she was saying was, yeah, there was an identification of stuff that was on her life. That was the talent. That was the ability. That was the stuff that she'd been given, you know, stuff that she was born with to a point. But she was actually identifying that if she wanted that to increase, it was the character that was on the inside that was actually going to carry what was on her life. And I've seen so many people over the years that are so gifted, that have so much on their life, and that they've crashed and burned because what is in them doesn't sustain what is on them. In other words, what is under the water, what is unseen, doesn't sustain what is seen. And you know, quite frankly, I don't want to see another generation actually go through that sort of stuff. I'd actually rather us build a little bit slower and actually build in a sustainable way. So we've got a generation that actually has enough underneath to support what is on top, and we can actually go forward and see God do the things that He's actually wanting to do in this church, in this city, in this state, in this nation, and across the globe. And it says in Matthew 7:24-26, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows them is wise. It's like a person who builds his house on the rock. Though the rain and the torrents come in and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock." You know, what if we're spinning our wheels, we're putting in the energy and we're not going anywhere? It's like we haven't actually reached the bedrock. Anyone who listens, and the context of that wasn't just like, "Oh yeah, I heard. It was, "Yeah, I heard and I attended to it." And I think the Greek word meant to attend to. It meant that you heard it and you put something into action. You know, we've got a little boy at home who's asleep at the moment, but he's very good he doesn't miss a thing. Yesterday I was saying something and in conversation with someone else, and he was right there, he got it. But if he doesn't want to get it, he pretends he's not listening and it doesn't go in because he's got no intention of attending to it. And all of us do that at times, don't we? And I think God is speaking, but are we listening in a way that we want to attend to it? That's what it means to build your life on a rock or on something solid. This year, we're going to focus and build what's below the waterline. And yeah, we're going to work really hard on the unseen. And the Bible, or Christian language for that, is making disciples. Now, the problem with that word is there have been so many books written about it, there's been so much stuff, and some of it is so convoluted and so complex that you just go, oh. But it's the main thing. It's the main thing, and I don't think it was ever meant to be that complex. I don't think it was probably meant to be as many books written on discipleship that seem to be energy sapping and take us away. It's actually meant to be something that we get hold of and we just the way we live and we love it. Right. Yeah. See, discipleship is a journey. And really, if I want to boil it down to what are we trying to do? If I could explain to you how in Energizer Church are we going to see discipleship happen, and I think really you can actually get a grasp of a very simple process that God spoke to the Hebrews about when he was rescuing them from Egypt. And number one, he said, you know what, I'm going to save you. I'm going to just get you out of that place. Otherwise, you're going to be changed forever. I'm going to save you. When you come to Jesus, when you say, Jesus, I don't want to do my life the way I've been doing it. I want to make you king of my life. There's a miracle happens, and that is salvation. But the second thing is transformation or deliverance. You see, the Hebrews in an instant pretty much came out of Egypt, but it took them 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And the second process of discipleship is us being transformed. Anybody who's part of the human race is going to have stuff that you need to deal with. And sometimes we hear that word deliverance and we think it's a people with wild demons and crazy things. But basically, it just means being delivered and set free of the stuff that is wanting to control your life rather than you being able to control it through your spirit that has been transformed and is in line with the will of God. So that's number two. Number three is purpose or being equipped or being empowered. And everybody needs to live an empowered life, and that's God's will for you. And the fourth thing is fulfillment. And the promise there that you read about Exodus is talking about praise. In other words, living where there is celebration, there is fulfillment. And it's talking about living in community or family. And I'll talk more about that as the year goes on. I've talked about that previously, so a lot of you know what I'm talking about. But you know, discipleship can't really be just boiled down to all these simple steps. But I think it's helpful to have some markers along the way so you can actually see where you are. And that's what we really focus on here. You know, that the first thing that happens is you need to accept Jesus into your life. And that is to follow him. And then you need to be set free. And then you need to find purpose in life. And then you need to know what it means to be connected to a body, like Simon was talking about tonight, and a family and a community, and be part of a kingdom that's changing eternity. So Matthew 10, 1-8 says this: Jesus called his 12 disciples together and he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. So number one, to engage your next, to take that next step. If you want to be unstuck, number one, follow. And the starting point of that is what I was just talking about, that step of salvation where you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Salvation is received when we choose to follow Jesus. Interesting, in Matthew 4:19, it says, Jesus called them and said, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for men. Did you know that just in the book of Matthew, 8 times Jesus said, follow me? And those that study theology will tell you that if something's repeated three times, that it's a pretty strong thing in the context of that. Eight times Jesus said, follow. Eight times. So it's pretty strong. And the apostles or disciples, if you like, they didn't come from the bright, shiny side of town. They didn't come from the ruling class. They were from the people, if you like. And Jesus changed the world with 12 ordinary blokes. What was different about them from another 12 was essentially that they chose to follow. And we read about, he called the ones he needed, and he would have done. But I just bet, he publicly said, hey, follow me. And there were probably a whole lot of people that thought about it, yeah. Thought this was a good idea. But circumstantially, it was just a bit difficult. Yeah, wow. So they remained stuck.
Yeah. Wow.
There's no limit to what Jesus can do with you, with us, with this church, with your family, if we choose to follow. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Paul says, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul says, follow me because Christ is in me and I've been with Christ. And ultimately, yes, we follow Christ. And I think this is the sticky bit. This is the hard bit. That if we want to follow, if I say, who's following Jesus? Anybody who's made a choice to be a Christian says, yeah, I'm attempting to do that. And then if I say, but how are you following Jesus? How does it work for your life? Oh, well, I read my Bible and I have a quiet time and, I get a word and I get some inspiration. And that's good. Yeah, you should be doing that. But how are you accountable in that? How does that work? And then you might say, okay, I've chosen to make my life accountable to this person who is a godly person who I have chosen to allow them to show the attributes of Jesus and speak into my life. And that is actually how I'm outworking following. And that's a bit like, ooh, because that requires some humility. That requires us to act, and that means that you're actually going to follow and allow Jesus, because Jesus was always expressed through people after he physically left the earth. And the thing is, we actually have to be humble enough to follow people that are not quite Jesus, that are not quite perfect, that make a few mistakes, but know that when it's right, Jesus will be outworked through them. And then there is what we can actually achieve goes up incredibly. So we need to follow someone who is Christ-like. We need to all know who we're following. And one of our goals this year is that anybody who chooses to connect with Energizer Church actually knows who they're following or clearly has somebody to follow. And I think we're good at this generally. Oh, yeah, I'm part of that. And, I follow... I follow along and, I come in. But to actually, if we're going to get serious, there's got to be another level of accountability in that where we say, actually, no, I'm really following. I'm actually allowing someone to say, hey, you sort of need a little bit of adjustment here. And that's the hard bit. It takes some humility. But I think if we can actually start to do that, put some of those things in place, what can be achieved goes up incredibly. So how do we do that? Well, number one, connect groups. We've done those for a long time. And Andrew and Claire Morse are overseeing our connect groups. They've taken over from Grant at the beginning of this year, which is really cool. Grant's done a great job over the last few years, but they're stepping into that. What's a connect group about? Well, it's a place to connect. It's a place to protect. It's a place to grow. And it's those three things are really all we're trying to do. A connect group leader is wanting you to take another step closer to God's purpose for you. That's their number one goal when they come together and when they think about you in their connect group. Or if you're a connect group leader, that's it. The second area that we want to really work on this year, and it's not something that we've done in an organized fashion before, but is coaching. And through a connect group leader or coach, we actually want to help you by working intentionally with you to take another step towards God's purpose for your life. See, again, Jesus talked about making disciples in Matthew 28. That was what he left us with. So as followers of Jesus, our role is to make disciples. Jesus said, you know, he'll look after his church, but our job is primarily to make disciples. And, you know, the method, if you like, is make, mature, and multiply. That's what disciple making is all about. But the function, how is the function? Well, I reckon the function is both organic and organized. Yeah. It's both organic and it's organized. See, organic coaching flows out, sort of organized coaching rather flows out of organic relationship.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah,
well. Organized coaching times allow us to be more intentional. And seeing as we're on a football theme tonight, one of the things that used to happen in schools, in high schools, is mostly during the footy season, you'd start this end-to-end kicking out in the grounds. And it would sort of gain momentum after a while, and everybody would be into it. And, you had sort of 30, 40, 50 people at either end, you know, kicking a footy. And the cool thing about that was it was a lot of fun. The cool thing about that was people would take specky screamers and amazing marks. People would get incredibly injured. All sorts of things would go on. But if you wanted to be an AFL footy player, you weren't going to get there through end-to-end kicking. At some point, you had to take that end-to-end kicking to a much more intentional training. And probably the difference between, you know, some people that played, you know, really high, really well in a country footy league that had all their talent to play AFL, it was just about intentionality and commitment and what you chose to do. So, you know, what if we want to go to where we're called to go? Well, we have to say, all right, we want the organic, but we also need to engage with some organised training or coaching to get there. So we're actually working on this really hard at the moment on how that's going to look, because whatever we do, we want to make it safe. You know, we don't want to set something up that's sort of open to exploitation or anything like that. And I know that's never anyone's heart, but one of the things that we have as a culture, as a church, is that it's a safe place. We're working on that as a core team at the moment, where we're setting things up there, and that's already rolling, and we're starting to put things in place for that. So what we're wanting to do is by second term is have got to a place where we can present exactly how things are going to work and what's going to happen, and you'll see there'll be more material on that then. But that's a lot of people are getting excited about. I've had some great conversations with people about it. That's really cool. So let the organic work. But I think as we go on, we will bring a greater level of intentionality to what is happening organically and really take it to another level. So you know what? It's no good organising it if it doesn't work organically. So it's got to have its fit and all that. To engage your next, pray. I don't just mean pray as in, you know, Lord bless Auntie Mary and all that sort of thing. It says this in 2 Chronicles 7:14, then if my people who are called by my name, and the clincher here is humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and restore their land. Before Jesus sent those disciples out, he took them to a place. He said, hey, look around. He said, the fields are ripe for harvest. It's ready to go. What are we going to do? And I guess they all looked at each other and thought, we're just 12 blokes here. How can we make this happen? And they perhaps didn't have a lot of idea. But he said, hey, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and asked him to send workers. And I guess they started to do that. And he said, hey, you've been praying, now go. And so we've got to pray in line with the Spirit. We've got to pray in a sense where we realize that we're going to be part of the answer. The next thing that he did, he actually gathered them together. He didn't just have a little one-on-one session with each of them. Perhaps he did. We don't know. But before they were sent out, he said, "Hey guys, come in here. And I want you to get this, not as individuals, but I want you to get this collectively as a group." There is something really powerful in gathering. You can actually get stuff from all manner of ways, and we live in a society where, you know, you can get information, you can listen, you know, you can listen to better preachers than me anytime you want, and you know, it's just easy to do, but there is something powerful about gathering, and when you receive something together, that's there is actually something received. We've done lots of meetings over the years when someone can't arrive and, you know, oh, let's Skype them in, or let's get them in with FaceTime and that sort of thing. And it's a good thing to be able to do when you can't do anything else, but it's mostly awkward and you don't always catch the spirit of what you're trying to do. So I think there is something really powerful about actually gathering. So how do we do that? You know what? We gather in worship services, and, you know, over the years, some churches have said, "Oh, well, we put too much effort into that and that sort of thing." And in it, there's an element of that that is true if other things are not happening. But there is an element of if you throw that away and you stop gathering, often you don't have much left. And for us, we see it very important to gather together and worship. It's like the front door of our church. It's where people can connect. I could talk at length about that. Connect groups, heart and soul. You know, encounter nights. Heart and soul is where we talk a little bit deeper about where we're going. Encounter nights is where we have time for the Holy Spirit to move and meet people where they're at and do work on people and just have time to do that. That's an important way of gathering. It's important to gather in a team. I was saying today when we actually launched our first Grow Track for the year, and we were talking about joining a team. And everybody's got a different amount of capacity and availability as far as teams go. And, you know, some people can, you know, put all sorts of hours into their local church, and other people are in a season where that isn't possible. And we don't judge people on that. We understand that. But you know what? I think you will get much more out of your journey in a local church if you choose to be part of a team. And I'll go out, I'll put my head on the block here. You know what, I think everybody should make it a priority to be part of a team in some way. It, you know, some of you will be much more than that, but just by choosing to do that, you go from being somebody who is an attender to being somebody who's a contributor. And you get much more out of something when you go from being an attender to becoming a member and then being a contributor. And there are different levels about that, but that's really important. And then organically, it's one thing for all those things to be happening, but if we're not connecting organically, something's wrong, something's not working. So, you know, inviting people for a meal, taking people out for dinner, just hanging out, whatever it is, that's really important. And Alex and I were only talking today. The Bible's pretty clear that if we're living our life in such a way that we can't include people in our world, we've got to make some adjustments. Like, you've all got different gifts. Some of you are natural hospitality people. You know, you just love having people around and doing a gourmet meal and the whole thing or whatever it is. We've all got different gifts in that. But my point is that if we're going to follow Jesus, he's saying, I want you to live your life where you've actually got space in your life to bring people into your world. And it's like, if every time you think about doing that, you think, oh, my house is such a mess, or this area of my life isn't working, or whatever it is, it's all different for all of us. But if those things make you feel a bit, it means that there's some adjustments need to be made. Because we need to have space to include people in our world. To engage your next, number four, we're going to receive. Jesus, first of all, empowered his disciples for the work before he sends them out, and he gives them authority. Now, if we want authority, we've got to be able to place ourselves under authority. And again, it's a bit like choosing to be a follower of Christ and choosing to actually follow the people that God puts in our world to help us on that. So again, I grew up in a church where we didn't really like that very much because we believed in the priesthood of all believers. That meant we're all equal in Christ. That's very, very true. But it also meant that we didn't like to be accountable. We just said, okay, we're going to do our own thing. There was a lot of power when we placed ourselves under authority, because then God can work with us. We receive through gathering. We receive through seeking Him. We receive through where we're positioned. You know, placing yourself under authority means you're positioned in a place where you can receive. The band want to join me now. That'd be cool. The last one to engage you next is go. I think sometimes it's easy to talk about all this stuff, which is about working on ourselves and all that. But when someone says, oh, you got to go, it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. Well, the first thing is, when Jesus sent his disciples, he didn't say, hey, just turn up in those towns. He said, actually, go and go intentionally and go with my authority and go with my anointing. And I think sometimes why it's scary, why we don't want to go, is because we actually haven't received the authority, the anointing to be able to go. Dan's a very natural evangelist. And so almost from the day he got saved, he very quickly started telling people about what Jesus had done in him. And that's obviously the gift on his life. So we can say, okay, we just let Dan do that because, you know, we're a bit more introspective. But the other thing that went alongside that was he very quickly worked out that you actually needed to be empowered to do that. And by receiving and placing himself under authority, it was something that didn't just last a few months, but 8 or 10 years later, that's still evident on his life. I'll just pick him out because he's easy. We can either just turn up or we can go. We can go with intentionality. We can go with authority. How do we go? Well, look, in the context of what we're called to do in our church, last weekend we had pop-up festival at Bridgewater, and that was an overwhelming success. You know, God's doing something there. He's opening up some new streams and incredible things. And it was well led. Lizzie and Leonie and Grant just did an incredible job of pulling that together and working as a team in that. It was absolutely fantastic. But it could have stayed as a good idea. But there was a real sense of, you know, we knew we felt that we were called to do it, but there was intentionality about that. We didn't just turn up there and say, hey, man, you know, we're here. It sort of felt like that perhaps, but it was very, very intentional that we didn't just sort of cruise out there. We went with purpose and intention. You know what? You can actually choose to get involved with things like that this year where there is intent about it. You know, church together is another place where we go to our city. We have our Kingdom Foundation vision that we present later in the year, which is all about us reaching beyond ourselves. Once again, it is intentionally going beyond ourselves. You can actually just be in your family, or you can actually go to your family with intention and authority and anointing. It doesn't mean that it's just going to suddenly change, but it actually means that something changed about you in the way that you go. Your workplace, you can just turn up at work, or you can go to work with intent, with authority, with anointing, knowing it's where you're supposed to be. And by the way, on work, there are times we've got to be in a job that perhaps is not our number one thing, and it's a journey to where we've got to get to. But let's not get stuck. Let's not get stuck in something that's not working for us. Jesus said, you know what, if it's not working, lift your eyes and let me lead you to what is working. And, you know, your community, where you are. One of the things that that we've worked on recently is some strategic planning. And we've got three core areas that we have as a church. And number one's our worship services, or we're actually calling them worship experiences, because we want that to be a bit broader than just a Sunday service, where we know that we can reach communion. It's a core to what we do. The other thing is discipleship and leadership in making people sustainable for the mission and raising people up so we can do what we're called to do. And the other thing that we were calling community, I realise that that's a bit limiting for some people, because they think, oh, it's just, you know, the street across from here or something like that. And that's important. But we've actually called it society. That, you know, what we are called to influence society. And everybody's going to be at different places and levels in that. And those things there, we don't just arrive. We've actually got to go with intent. Can we... I'll just grab these. On your seats here, you've got a postcard. You don't have them on your seats, because the ushers are going to hand them out. They're coming. But you're going to get... The anticipation is building. You're going to get a postcard. It says on this, postage paid Australia. Is that true? Is that true? Oh, is it? Okay. Oh, I thought you could just send these off and we were going to pick up the tab. No, okay. Why don't you do something intentional tonight? Don't just put it in the mailbox to see where it turns up. Why don't you write what's next for you, your next step? And maybe as we've been talking tonight, God's spoken to you and you know very clearly what that is. I like what Simon said, you know, that, you know, he finished reading that book and he decided that he was going to make some changes. He knew what some next steps were. So let's think about our next step. It doesn't matter if you're not there at the moment. Take it home and think about it. We're going to engage in this common in next few weeks. But just so that you actually don't just keep it as a good idea, why don't you, as the team lead us, why don't you come out and... No one's actually going to see exactly what you've written, and we're not that worried about that. Why don't you just come out and peg it on the clothesline here and say, you know what, I'm actually choosing to be very intentional about a step that I'm going to make in 2018. You know, maybe that's to join a connect group. Maybe that's to do Grow Track. Maybe that's to start to build some more intentional relationships. There's a whole raft of things that could be your next, but write it down on here so that there's something powerful about things that are written down. You know, last year I've told the journey about us moving house and all that. I actually wrote some goals down in my little Evernote program, and there's something very powerful about when you write them down, because mostly they get realised when you write them down. And I was able to put the little boxes there and tick them off as the year went on. And Alex would love that. But so come on, let's do that. Let's be bold in that. Also, you're getting our little our vision brochure here. And there's stuff in relation to our vision that I haven't talked about tonight. But you'll see there that we've got a vision statement. That's who we are. That doesn't change from year to year. That's there and that's clear, and we're working towards that. And you'll see that the cause, the mission that we're on, that's on the back there. And then there's a little bit there that sort of summarises, you know, what I've been talking about tonight. So take that home and just help that to remind you about what your next is. So why don't you stand right now and allow the team to lead us together.